Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. The distinguishing characteristic about the teaching of Christ is that he brought good news that is called the gospel. His is a message of salvation for mankind, who was otherwise hopeless and helpless. He was doomed and damned. But Christ brought us teaching that revealed good news, even good news about God. He told us and he showed us things about God that had not been known or properly understood previously. His revelation was often in stark contrast to the misconceptions the Jews and certainly the pagans had regarding deity. The Jews had a long history of contact with the true and living God, and yet their knowledge of him was inadequate and incomplete, and often they had a distorted concept of him. One dominant consideration of God that they held that was very correct is that God is holy. Repeatedly in the Old Testament we read of God as the Holy One. Isaiah 6 and verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." For someone or something to be holy, it simply means that there is a distinctiveness about it. To be holy is like being sanctified and set apart and separate from others. And there is a uniqueness that places that thing or that being in a special position. Well, friends, such is the nature of God. In relation to mankind, God is on a different scale, in a different sphere, separate from mankind because of his righteousness and his absolute perfection in every quality. The concept of holiness of God influences the way that the Jews thought about God. They considered him almost unapproachable because of the vast difference between themselves and God. It was considered to even be dangerous to approach God. God had once said to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Exodus 33 and verse 20. When Israel was encamped at Sinai, they trembled in the presence of God. No man nor beast was even allowed to approach the mountain when the presence of God was there, lest they die. In their worship and in offering sacrifices, only the high priest could enter the most holy place to offer the blood of atonement. Others were not permitted into the presence of the Lord the same way. It was deemed a fearful matter to come before God. The power, as well as the righteousness of God, was emphatically impressed on the Jewish mind. Exclusive service and worship belonged to him. There was to be no other God. God was so majestic, so powerful, so awesome, that it was thought impossible to comprehend him. Now, it is true that it's impossible for man to fully understand deity, but the Jews seemed to think it reproachful for man to even make the attempt to understand deity. Therefore, there was little effort to be close to God, or even understand what could be understood about him. His holiness was so absolute that it terrified the sinner. The fierce wrath of God against evil was repeatedly manifested before them. God's power to destroy sin was evident, and this struck terror in the hearts, at times, of the people of Israel. And all of this amounted to a reverence and a respect for God that was certainly profound among the Jews. The scribes, when copying the law, took special precautions and observations regarding the writing of his name. And this reverence was not altogether unwarranted, but should not continue to exist among all people today to the extent that we observe it as they did. They would not even write the name of God except they followed certain rituals about writing it. But there was a side of God that the Jews failed to grasp. As for the pagan and heathen world that worshiped gods of their own creation and invention, they had a different attitude toward their deities. Generally speaking, they considered their gods to actually be enemies and totally hostile toward man, completely detached from the affairs of man, altogether indifferent to the welfare of man. Man was more of a victim of the gods, and they were to be feared and pacified, lest the gods turn loose their anger against them at the slightest provocation. When all was going well, they considered the gods to be pleased. But when hardship came upon them, they felt the gods were displeased, and something had to be done to pacify them, even though they were not quite sure what should be done. Their gods, the gods of the heathens, were thought to have had no concern for man. But all the gods were interested in was only their own pleasure. They never walked among men, but lived in a trouble-free serenity, people thought, unless something, of course, provoked them. The gods were considered heartless, without pity, uncaring, not even aware of man's existence, or if they were aware, they took some degree of pleasure in making man's lot in life difficult and painful. That's the attitude the pagans had toward their gods. You know, some people today still have this twisted and wrested view of the true and living God of heaven. It was into this realm of thinking that Jesus came with revelation about God, good news about God, that mankind had not heretofore known or understood. He contradicted the heathen concepts of deity, and while he did not totally contradict the Jewish view of God regarding the reverence and respect that is due God, he taught that man should respect the holiness and the majesty and the power of God, but still he shed additional light about God that gives us a greater insight into the nature of our Creator and Judge. Jesus taught that God can be known by man. God has revealed himself to man. Christ came to reveal God to man. In John 14:8-9, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Now in the words of Jesus, it is not that Jesus and the Father are the same divine being, but that Jesus revealed the nature of the Father. Therefore, mankind could not just know about God. He could know him with a personal relationship as a companion and a friend and a comforter, as a guide, as well as Lord and King. God is not a God who hides himself from man in total mystery. But to the extent that mankind is capable of grasping the nature of deity, God reveals himself, even sending his Son to earth to show himself through his Son and allow mankind to know his nature. Yes, God can be known closely and warmly. Rather than God being detached from man and unconcerned about man, God is very much involved in human affairs. Acts 17:27, Paul said, He is not far from every one of us. His concern for man is seen in his promise of providence and the way he has worked out the means of salvation for man as one who cares for us, who hears and answers the prayers of his children, showing us through his word the right and best way to conduct life. He even sends rain on the just and the unjust. He has not just wound up the world like a clock and turned it loose, but is aware of what takes place. He overrules in his own manner. He watches over us day and night. How different from the pagan view of God. And unlike either the Jewish thinking or the pagan thinking, Jesus shows us that God is one who does what he does, not simply for his own benefit alone, as men might perceive it, not simply to seek his own glory and pleasure, but he is a most unselfish God. My dearly beloved, God gives. He gave life. He gave his Son. He gives salvation. He gives every good and perfect gift. Every revelation, every command, every restriction, every instruction is for man's benefit and good. The God Jesus taught is the God of genuine love, seeking the other's highest good. True love is selfless. And while all of this abounds to God's glory, and he is certainly worthy of it, his work was on behalf of his creatures, and is characterized by the giving of himself for man's glorification. And once again, in sharp contrast to the gods who desired to punish and to make life difficult for man, as some perceived of their gods, God is a forgiving God. Now it is true, God is just. He will punish the unforgiven, the evildoer. But he offers to forgive man when man will meet his conditions. And he calls men to repentance, not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9. In fact, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, Luke 15:7. God sent Jesus into the world not primarily to condemn the world, but to save the world, John 3 and verse 17. And even as God hates sin, he loves the sinner. The reason he hates it is because sin destroys those whom he loves. Sin prevents the salvation of God's creatures, and because of his love for mankind, he has provided the way of salvation. And if anyone is destroyed, it will be because they have not come the way that God has provided, and not because God finds any pleasure in inflicting man. And possibly more startling to both Jew and the pagan was the teaching of Jesus that God not only is approachable, but God desires man to approach him. God has initiated the way of approach, inviting man to come to him, even seeking man to be reconciled to him. Some of the greatest words spoken by the Christ were the words of invitation to come unto him, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And in Revelation 22, 17, whosoever will may come. It is evident that deity and those who belong to deity invite all to come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. James 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Men formerly thought God should not be approached, or to do so was to invite death. But Jesus taught that coming to God, it did not mean death. Actually, it meant life. As the parables revealed how the woman sought the lost coin, the shepherd sought the lost sheep, so God seeks the lost person that he might save him and be united with him. Such a concept of God had not previously been known or understood by either the Jew or the pagan. And Jesus also revealed a newness about the width and the breadth and the narrowness and the precision of God's love. Now God loves all mankind. His love is just that broad. He loves every individual. His love is this precise. God is not a tribal or a national God, but the God of the universe. He is the God of all. He not only loves every tribe and every nation and all the people of the world, but every individual personally that is in the world. God's concern is for the individual. Now this stems from the dignity of each person who is created in God's spiritual image. As one has commented, God loves each of us as if there was only one person to love. There is no way for anyone to be lost in the crowd when it comes to the concern that God has for him or her. And finally, let me suggest to you that Jesus presented God in a way that's never been presented before he taught, at least not as completely. God had been looked upon as a father, but there is more than just one meaning to being a father. In one sense, God is the father of us all because he created the first parents and from whom we all have come. But the fatherhood of God carries the concept of love and fellowship, a day-to-day relationship, as one who nourishes the child in body and mind and spirit, equipping him for daily life. Jesus showed God as our father like this. He is not the spiritual father of all, however, but only those who belong to Christ. Hence the necessity, friend, of being in Christ. He cannot be the father of the obedient and the disobedient in the same way. The Christian is the one who can call God the Father, and he is the son and daughter of God. Jesus was very discreet in calling God Father. He used the term with utmost reverence, considering the term sacred, with an immeasurable respect. But Jesus also used the term Abba, Father, Mark 14, 36. Now the word Abba, it means Father, but in a more intimate and warm and close sense, as a child might address his loving parent that could not be used by other children. Translators have found no complete adequacy in conveying the synonym of the meaning of the word Abba. There is such a nearness, such a loving closeness associated with that term, Abba, Father. Paul used the term twice, once in Romans and once in Galatians, to embrace the warmth as well as the reverence that we must have in the concept of the Christian's mind toward God. Nobody used this term regarding God before Jesus used it. seeing the harsh and the cold, the aloof and dreadful way that deity was comprehended before Jesus came, cannot we see how his revelation of God is good news? God is not just out there somewhere, unapproachable, heartless, uncaring, unknowable. While he remains holy and powerful, majestic and unselfish, certainly forgiving and demanding and just, he is actually seeking the fellowship with man. He's concerned for man, for each person, as a loving father desiring for man to be near him, so that he might bestow his riches upon man, as a father would bestow riches upon a child. God reveals himself through Christ, and Christ is our only approach to the Father, John 14:6. Come to God, and allow him to be what he desires to be for you and with you by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.